Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're going to continue on in our sermon series called The Controversial Jesus. And this morning we continue also to look in the book of John. We're going to be reading from John chapter 7, almost the whole chapter. So it's chapter 7, verse 1 to 52. Let's read together. If you are using one of these Bibles in the pews, it's page 1521. That's 1521, and it's on the screen. John chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the work you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now, at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. Verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews there were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having been taught?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Whoever speaks on their own does so to gain personal glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" Excuse me. "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all amazed. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a boy on the Sabbath. Now, if a boy can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing a man's whole body on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they're trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd believed in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am going, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Messiah." Still others asked, "How can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, verse 45, finally the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. "Oh, you mean he has deceived you also," the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." This is God's word.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Please do keep your Bible open at that passage, John chapter 7. We're going to be thinking about that whole chapter today. And we'll begin with prayer. We'll ask for God to help us understand and respond to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is all about Jesus and how you reveal yourself to us in your word about Jesus. Father, we pray that now you will give us eyes, spiritual eyes, to see Jesus for who he is, that you'll give us responsive hearts to trust in him. We pray that you will give us eager hands and feet to go and live for him. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so do you remember last week? Last week in church? Well, we looked at John chapter 6, and in John chapter 6, Jesus went pretty hard in his teaching. Do you remember he was calling the people to decide, are you in or are you out? Will you put your trust in me? And also last week, we read about Jesus saying, when people do come to me, that's actually the Father at work. That's the Father drawing you. And then we finished off last week with a couple of life takeaways. We said, okay, well, if Jesus' message is so full on, And yet the Father draws people. Well, let's not water down the message. And let's not be afraid to offer Jesus to all. Okay, that's the very short summary of last week. I hope, does that trigger any of your memory? Now, when we read Jesus and the way he was calling people to respond, and when we think about, okay, he's given us a mission to call people to respond, I don't want you to get the wrong idea about what that looks like in practice. Because, okay, when us preachers talk about sharing the message of Jesus, I'm not sure exactly what you imagine. Perhaps some of you imagine that it kind of looks something like this. This is the signboard screamer. And I have no, like, I'm nothing against this guy. I have no doubt that he's very sincere and that he wants people to be saved. But it's interesting. When we look at today's reading, John chapter 7, we find that this is not exactly the approach that Jesus took. Today, as we look at our passage, what I want you to take home is that if you're already following Jesus, I want to encourage you to be thoughtful and patient as you seek to share the message. And for those of you here who have not yet come to Jesus, I want to encourage you to be thoughtful and patient as you try to make sense of the message. In particular, I want to point out four things from this chapter. First of all, that Jesus chooses his moment. Secondly, that he teaches over time. Thirdly, that he issues an invitation. And fourthly, that there was a range of responses. So let's get into this story. It's festival time, and Jesus' brothers are getting ready to go into the big city for the celebration. And they say, "Hey, Jesus, are you coming? Come on, come. Jesus, if you come into the big city with us and you do some of your miracles, they will love it." Now, of course, Jesus knows that that's not quite how it is. In our book of John, last time Jesus went into the big city and did a miracle, back in chapter 5, that was he healed a paralyzed man. Well, after he did that, and he healed a paralyzed man on the Sabbath day, they wanted to kill him. And so Jesus says, chapter 7, verse 8, "Now you guys go into the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." See, Jesus knows that if he turns up publicly as part of the big group at the festival, then he's going to provoke a confrontation. And he's actually not wanting to rush into that. And so verse 10, "After his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret." Now, if we know where this story is going, eventually the time will come when Jesus will turn up publicly and all the crowds are going to see him and there will be a confrontation and Jesus will be arrested and killed. He will give his life for our sins. But in our story, that time is not yet. Now, this visit to the festival will be a time of teaching and invitation. And Jesus doesn't want to provoke a reaction until the people of the city of Jerusalem have had a chance to hear and consider his message. And so that's something we can think about today. I know for our family, when we were in the Middle East, we had to make a decision. How are we going to go about this? Are we going to stand on a street corner and hand out gospel tracts, which would be illegal and probably would have got us killed fairly quickly? Or would we wait for more private opportunities to share with our neighbours? In the same way, many of you need to choose your moment. Let's imagine that you're a teacher in a government school. Now, you're called to be there as a witness for Jesus. But it may not be appropriate that you just throw out the maths curriculum and say, well, kids, we're doing the Gospel of John instead. Well, I think if you did that, and you could do that with the best of motives, but I think it would just send the message that Christians can't really be trusted to do what they're supposed to be doing. However, when you go to the staff room, when you have your one-on-one conversations with parents, those might be the times where there are plenty of gospel opportunities. And so, okay, we understand that the message of Jesus is a message that we need to repent and change our ways and believe in him, and we understand that message can offend people, but let's not offend people by our methods. We're called to be passionate about the gospel, but being passionate is not necessarily the same as being provocative. There was a famous Egyptian Christian named Origen. He was born in the year 185 AD. And when he was 16 years old, there was a time of severe persecution of Christians. Soldiers were going around and people who publicly confessed to be Christians were being arrested and many were executed. And Origen's own father was arrested and put in prison. And so 16-year-old Origen said, I don't care. I trust in Jesus. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to hand myself into the authorities. I'm going to become a martyr. And his wise mum said, oh, no, you're not. And she took his clothes so that he couldn't go outside. See, we need to be willing to suffer for the gospel. There may be times in our lives where we need to say, here I stand. There's nothing else I can do. But that doesn't mean we go looking for a fight. As it says in Titus chapter 3, remind the people in church, to be peaceable and considerate and always to be gentle toward everyone. Okay, second thing to notice in this chapter is that Jesus teaches over time. John chapter 7, verse 14. Not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. That's what Jesus does for the next few days. He teaches. He answered people's questions. You can see that from verse 16 downwards. He answered people's objections. You can see that from verse 21 on. He answers people's objections in ways that make sense to them. He clears up some of the confusion. Verse 28. See, if someone's going to make sense of the gospel, it can be a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. There's lots of pieces that you need to fit together. I mean, just think about it. If you're going to put your trust in Jesus, you're going to need to understand something about who God is as our loving creator. You're going to need to understand something about sin and how we are sinners who have rejected God. You're going to need to understand something about who Jesus is and how God sent him as Savior. You're going to need to understand how Jesus' death paid for our sins and how his resurrection brings us life. You're going to need to understand what it means to repent and believe and how being saved, it's not about our works, it's about God's grace. So actually, when you list it out like that, there's quite a few pieces in the jigsaw puzzle. And so it may not be as simple as Just sitting down with someone for 5 minutes saying, hey, God made us, we've sinned, Jesus died to save us, will you repent and believe? Like, there's a lot to process in that. And in this chapter, Jesus is giving people, at the very least, a few days of teaching to try and put this all together. And there was an amazing thing that happened here in Melbourne in 1959. The evangelist Billy Graham came and preached at the MCG. Was anyone there on that day? Yeah, we've got a few hands up. Apparently, 143,000 people attended. It's still the biggest crowd ever at the MCG. Bigger than they've ever had at the football, bigger than they had at the Olympics. And on that day, many, many people came to know Jesus and put their trust in him. And we praise God for what happened on that day. In some ways, that day has, I guess, for about the next 40 years became kind of the ideal method of how we share the gospel here in Melbourne. We thought, if we can just get people to come and hear one gospel talk and make a decision for Jesus, then they'll be able to do that. But let's not forget a few things. Let's not forget that when Billy Graham preached at the MCG, that was the culmination of, I think it was like a whole month's worth of preaching. He was at the Meyer Music Bowl and somewhere else before that. And actually, even if people only went on that one big day, a lot of the people, perhaps most of the people in that crowd, had grown up going to Sunday school, learning the stories, putting the pieces of the puzzle together one by one. They were ready to be invited to put their trust in Jesus. Now, as I talk to people in Reservoir today, some people have that kind of background and foundation, but I also talk to so many who have never been to Sunday school, never been to church, never been taught about who God is and who we are and what Jesus did. And so these days, I guess our preferred method is like our Christianity Explored course is over 8 weeks. So we can take a bit more time to try and put the pieces together. Not that God is tied to any of our methods. I mean, I've seen someone from a completely non-Christian background walk into our English class, read Psalm 51, and come up to me afterwards and say, something happened to me when I read that book. I don't know what it was. Can you help me make sense of it? That's the most instant conversion I have ever seen. So God can work as slowly or as quickly as he wants to. But all I'm saying is let's think about who we're speaking to. Let's be sensitive to what God has already been doing and is currently doing in their lives. And let's be prepared to be as patient as we need to. If you were here last week, you might be trying to figure out, okay, how does last week's message fit together with this one? Because if last week was Jesus saying, come on, are you in, are you out, decide. Whereas in this week, Jesus is maybe moving a bit more slowly and a bit more softly. Well, I think the answer is that Jesus talks to two different groups of people. In chapter 6, verse 59, it says, he said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. But when Jesus is telling people, come on, decide, that's in his hometown where they've been listening to his teaching over months, perhaps years. Whereas today's passage, John chapter 7, verse 25, it's the people of Jerusalem. So different people in a different place. And so Jesus is giving them time to figure out who he is. Hey, if you're here this morning and you're trying to put the pieces together, You're trying to figure out who Jesus is and how Jesus is relevant for your life. My plea to you is be patient. If what I'm saying today doesn't all make sense, don't give up. Don't dismiss Jesus before you've given yourself the full opportunity to understand his message. Because the more pieces you put together in the puzzle, the more the overall picture becomes clear. Okay, so Jesus chooses his moment. He teaches over time, but then he does issue the invitation. Look with me at John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Now let me give you a bit of background. So this festival that's happening, this festival happened during autumn, around the time of the harvest. And so it's a time where the people recognises this harvest that we've collected on our farms. This has only been possible because God has sent rain on our dry land. And so what they used to do is on the last day of the feast, a crowd would gather at a place called the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill up a bucket of water, and a whole crowd of people would walk in a procession to the temple. And then they would pour out this water in the presence of God as a way of saying, "Thank you, God. Thank you for the gift of water. We're offering this as a token of our thankfulness to you." And by the way, isn't that a good reminder? Like, we in Australia, did you know that the last 2 years we have had our best wheat crop ever? That's something to thank God for. But the water they poured out didn't only symbolise life for the farms today. It also, that the water is a picture of spiritual life. For example, Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. God says, "I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." And so it's at this moment in the festival, on the last great day, the day where they pour out the water, that Jesus stands up and he says to everyone, "Hey, you want the real water. You want the water that will refresh your soul. You want the water that will give you new and eternal life. You want that water?" Jesus says, "Come to me. I'm the one who gives that water." And so how appropriate is Jesus' invitation for that moment? See, in one sense, Jesus has been holding back, patiently teaching, but this is the moment where he publicly and passionately issues the invitation, and it's a personal invitation. Jesus is saying, "Come to me." See, although, yes, there are lots of pieces in the puzzle, ultimately, what is the picture of that puzzle? It's about Jesus. At the centre is the invitation to come to Jesus himself in a relationship of trust and worship. And so, yes, we need to be patient. We need to teach people and help them put the pieces together. But the time comes to take the opportunity and issue the invitation and say, "Friend, will you come to Jesus?" One of the illustrations that Jesus uses to describe our ministry as we serve him, he calls us fishers of men, yes? And so, okay, fishing. You could be a really impatient fisherman who casts out the rod, reels it back in, casts out the rod, reels it back in, casts out the rod, reels it back in, before the fish have even time to find where your line is. I guess the other extreme would be that you sort of throw the line in, leave it dangling, walk away, leave the fish to nibble and get on with their day. So a wise fisherman is sensitive. When is the time to reel in? And you know, when we, as God's people, invite someone to come to Jesus, it's actually God making his appeal through us. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. God makes his appeal through us. One of the people who went to hear Billy Graham, not in Melbourne, but in Sydney, but at the same time, was Peter Jensen, who later went on to become Archbishop of Sydney. And he reflects back on 1959, and this is what he says. He says, up till then, I'd gone to church, but classically I knew about the Lord, but I didn't know the Lord. I was conscious of sin, but not of salvation. I think like so many teenagers, I would have drifted away, but I heard the invitation and came out of that a new person, settled with a sense of excitement about what God had opened up. I felt that I'd been in the very presence of God himself, and he'd touched me. The last thing I want you to notice today is how there was a range of responses to Jesus. Verse 40, some people said, surely this man's the prophet. Verse 41, others said, he's the Messiah. Still others said, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Verse 43, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Sometimes we oversimplify the story of the Gospels. We say, well, the Jews rejected Jesus. I remember years ago when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, there was this controversy about, is the movie anti-Jewish because the Jews are planning the death of Jesus? But actually, when we read the Bible, we see that there were a whole range of responses from the Jewish people. There was belief, there was unbelief, there was confusion. Even to say the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, even that is an oversimplification. Because at the end of this chapter, verse 46, the Jewish temple guards, these are important priest kind of people, they refused to arrest Jesus because they're like, yeah, we didn't arrest him because no one ever spoke the way this man does. And even we say, oh, like there's that group of Jews called the Pharisees. They rejected Jesus, but not all of them did. Because in verse 50, you've got this guy called Nicodemus the Pharisee, who's standing up for Jesus. See, whether people accept or reject Jesus is not ultimately determined by class or education or religious background, because there's a range of responses in all the different groups. Ultimately, you are either attracted to Jesus and you take up his invitation, or in your heart you're not attracted to him and you don't. And so once we've issued an invitation to people, there's a sense in which, well, it's now between them and Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you will have eternal life. But if you don't really want him, well, you're not going to be forced into an eternity in his presence, because that's what eternal life is all about. It's about life in the presence of Jesus. So what does that mean for us when we invite people to Jesus? Well, one thing it means is that the results, whether people say yes or no, is not necessarily a measure of how well you explain things. I mean, Jesus is the greatest teacher ever, yes? And yet, not everyone understood and not everyone believed. So if we can learn from Jesus this morning, let's learn that we need to be passionate about the gospel and yet also patient. We need to be bold, but also thoughtful. We need to invite, but also let people figure out their own standing before God. Friend, if you're here today and you are seeking God, you're trying to figure out who he is, please be patient. Please give yourself time to figure it all out. But realize that you can't just stay at a distance collecting facts forever, because Jesus is calling you to know him and to trust him and to find refreshment and new life in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful invitation of Jesus. This invitation to drink, to receive living water, which will satisfy us for all eternity. Father, please continue pouring out your Spirit in our hearts. Please continue to teach us to find satisfaction in Jesus, and please give us a passion for your gospel, a desire that others too will know what a good thing it is to trust in him. And please give us wisdom. Please give us wisdom to sense the moment and the opportunity, to recognize where people are at and to patiently walk alongside and invite. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.